So some of these letters that Paul writes that are the bulk of the New Testament, outside of the Gospels, the bulk of the material in the New Testament is the letters that Paul has written to other churches, other Christians. And Paul follows conventional standards for writing a letter by opening with a greeting and then a wish and a prayer. That was typical letter writing in the ancient world. Paul is doing more than following convention, one could assume. And when he writes, and when we read his opening blessings and thanksgivings and prayers, we can see some of the important themes in the letter, and we can see what Paul's heart really is. When we pray for somebody, we're speaking out what our hopes and aspirations are for that person, which is why you get some of those imprecatory psalms, but I'm not going there. But, you know, sometimes we got a bitter heart, and when we express our deep desires, it's not so pretty. Anyway, not in this case. Paul is very positive, and he's expressing his heart concern for this church in Colossae. And this is a church he's never met, and so I think there's a particular sense that Paul has of what I need to underline. So we can read this in the opening thanksgiving and the opening prayers, and we could ask ourselves, if we were to ask Paul, what's the one thing necessary for this church? What would you say, Paul? I think we can identify that in this opening prayer. He's saying he has one chance, and he's also presumably aware that his own opportunities to minister in person on the planet are limited. He's in prison. The handwriting's on the wall. You can get that story in the book of Acts at the last bit. Paul's journey to Rome. We don't know what happened in Rome. As far as we know, Paul ended his life there under the hand of the emperor and wasn't ever freed from enslavement again. So he's writing with a sense of urgency. He doesn't know this church. He's never been there in person. Epaphras has been the messenger who's brought the gospel there, the church planter. And he's related some concerns to Paul, and Paul will treat some of those later in the book, in the letter. But he begins with speaking out before them his deepest desire before God for them. And there's a lot in this, a lot of important themes. I want to touch primarily on knowledge, because it shows up three times for Paul, and related things like truth, the gospel of truth, and the truth of his grace. And autobiographically, my own life, the importance of knowing truth was extremely important in the transition between being raised in a church as a young man, having some challenges with that, trying to come back and live by faith, following Jesus, and wondering how would that look, and realizing I didn't have the resources from my growing up, in part because I was presumably twisting things to suit my own purposes, and realizing that I didn't have the power that the gospel says we should expect. You should expect that when Jesus saves you, that you're really saved. And that's more than you telling yourself something, or more than you hoping the best for something. This isn't wishful thinking. Scripture does not present what Paul dedicated his whole life to, what he calls the good news, the gospel. The Scripture never presents that as wishful thinking or a self-help program. This isn't Tony Robbins. This is Paul in the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit proclaiming the reality of truth in Jesus, a truth that sets you free. Now, I struggled with that. Didn't live it, had a hard time. And, to be honest, I still struggle with it, but that's good. Otherwise, I think I'd be in heaven if I didn't have anything more to learn or grow. So knowledge is very important. Let me first relate to you where this shows up in Paul. First of all, Paul begins with this statement of thanksgiving. He's heard this good report from Epaphras, and he says, we're grateful for these things. Verse 6, he says, this gospel which has come to you, the word of truth in the gospel, sorry, that was the end of verse 5, verse 6, just as in all the world is constantly bearing fruit, increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. That word understood is a past tense word for knowledge, the same word for knowledge that Paul uses later in verse 9 and 10. So first of all, Paul is saying, you heard the word and you fully knew the grace of God in truth. So that's the first part, that knowing comes up in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, cognates of the word, you know, the word to know, the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that Greek phrase, increasing in the knowledge of God, could also be understood to be growing through the knowledge of God. And I think we should remember that or hear that too. So we increase in the knowledge of God, and as we grow in knowledge, we also grow in God, and growing in God increases our knowledge of God. And so there's these three parts where Paul's talking about knowing. And what are we knowing? We're knowing the truth of God, the gospel of the grace of God. We're knowing the will of God so that we might live in a way that's worthy of God. And the linchpin, the hinge, is knowing. And I'm convinced of that. And, you know, I'd love to have that conversation with you if you're like, I don't have time to share all of that with you. But over a period of time as a young man, that was the single most important insight that began to stabilize my walk with God, realizing that I needed to know the truth. And Jesus says it in John's gospel. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's no freedom anywhere else, as far as I can tell. And my knowing, it's important. But here's the thing. So knowing is important because there's two potential pitfalls here. The first is that we can increasingly in our culture since the 1970s and 60s when we began this experiment of experientialism, we can appeal to experience instead of knowledge, right? I mentioned last Sunday, and this is a continuation of the theme last Sunday. I mentioned last Sunday, my truth, right? My truth is what I've experienced. Well, that's great, that's your truth, but is it true? That's still a meaningful question, and it's an important question. If you're seeking freedom or liberty, if you want to live where you are, that's great. Your truth is good for you. If you want something different, then your truth needs to be brought into light and into conversation with the truth. But our appeal to experience and the way that we think in our culture today, that if I've felt it and if I've experienced it, then it's absolute truth. There's no way to get beyond that, beneath it, no way to critique it. Now you're trapped. I don't want to say that's right or wrong. I'm just telling you, you're trapped unless you have a different experience. And so what we do is we go chasing new experiences. That's not what Paul's talking about. As important as experience is, that's not what he's talking about. That's one trap when it comes to knowledge, that we can substitute experience for knowledge. The other trap, which may be more important, I don't know, for me it's equally as important, and that is that we substitute head knowledge for real knowing. So what Paul is talking about here when he says, I want you to know, you understood, you received and truly knew the grace of the gospel, the grace of truth in God. I want you to know and grow in this knowledge. But he's not talking knowledge about or knowing about something. He's talking about knowing of. The Greek language, unlike the English language, has several terms for some of these very important words. You're probably aware that love in the Greek language has several words. In English, we just talk about love. And when we want to clarify, we say romantic love. Or, you know, we might use the word affection to sort of soften love or something like this. And the same thing is true for knowledge. The word that Paul is using here is a word that comes not about abstract thinking or drawing conclusions. He's talking about the encounter, the knowledge that comes out of an encounter. So here's the thing. I know about Hawaii. I have a knowledge about Hawaii. I do not have a knowledge of Hawaii because I've never been to Hawaii. And I'd like that, you know. That'd be great. I think I'd probably enjoy Hawaii a lot. Turns out it's way out in the middle of the ocean somewhere. Like, it's a state, but it's, you know, I can't drive there, so I'm limited. But my knowledge about Hawaii doesn't get me the same thing as my knowledge of Hawaii does. Right? Would we agree? Paul's talking about knowledge of, not knowledge about. He's not saying, I got on my knees and I prayed that God would give you knowledge about himself so you could write a book, so that you could talk learnedly. No, he wants you to encounter God, to have a knowledge of God, and furthermore, to grow in that knowledge. So here's the thing. I have a knowledge about Hawaii. If I went to Hawaii, I would have a knowledge of Hawaii, but it would be about this deep, right? There is a potential that I could live there for 40 years. I won't live that long, probably. I could live there for 40 years, and then I would have a knowledge of Hawaii that would almost make me like a native, almost make me indigenous, right? Almost make me naturalized. That's the knowledge of that Paul is saying. You need to be able to speak of God from within, not about, not of, because, yeah, I kind of had a little, you know, a little experiment, a little weekend event. No, I've lived here. And I've learned the language, and I've learned the cuisine, and I've learned the idioms, and I can tell the jokes now that make sense in that culture, and I know enough of the local lore that I can speak of my knowledge. I know of what I speak. And Paul's saying, that's what my desire is for the church. We say, Paul, what's the one thing necessary for the church? And he says that they would know of God through encounter with God, a consistently growing, deepening, abiding in God that becomes their native tongue. What you get when you bump them, what spills out, is based on this knowledge of God. And all these other things, the ability to walk in a pleasing way, to know the will of God, the perseverance that comes through being strengthened by the power of God, all these things are dependent on this knowing God. Now, it is important to know about God. That's the first step, and probably the knowledge of and the knowledge about are never entirely divorced. But knowledge about is not sufficient in and of itself. The danger here is what we see in Jesus' gospel. The scholar of the law, the religious person, he's a lawyer because he knows the law of Moses, so he's a religious expert. He comes to Jesus to test, and this is a normal thing, right? Some guy's walking around claiming to speak for God, and so you say, well, show me what you know. I have to see if that, you know, lines up with what I think, and if you're really off, we need to do something about it. The lawyer asks Jesus a question, testing him. Jesus, in a very nice way, bounces it back to him. This person may be repeating what Jesus has said previously, because Jesus himself says this is the summary of the law, to love God and to love your neighbor. That's the whole law. There's nothing else the law requires that can't be under and found in these, to love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. But anyhow, the lawyer responds back, and Jesus says, you're exactly right. Go and do this. And the lawyer says, interesting. Who is my neighbor? Says Luke, willing to justify himself. And this is the kicker with knowledge. Knowledge becomes a temptation for many of us, myself, people like myself. Knowledge becomes a temptation to try and justify ourselves, to try and make ourselves look better, and to try and dodge the pinch of the command. Most of us know what we need to know. All of us fail to live it. Some in varying degrees, perhaps. We all fail to live it. And those of us with a gift for knowing find very convenient ways to excuse that, to actually baptize it, to actually sanctify it, to actually make it part of the way to follow Jesus without following Jesus. You know, we need a new church, right? The church of following Jesus without following Jesus. Sounds like a Flannery O'Connor book or a short story. This is the danger for us, and this is where Jesus does not leave the lawyer. He's not content to debate, because for him, for Jesus, it's about the doing. True knowledge evidences itself in what is done, just like true love always expresses itself in what is done. James tells us that the demons believe in God. They know God exists. They know about God. They're better theologians than you and I. They've been at it longer. So there's no benefit in that. The benefit is in an encounter with God that transforms us and leads us into action. Now, Jesus, of course, saying, go do this and you will live, is pointing us to the impossibility and bringing us back to the greater, you know, story of the gospel. That is that in Christ, the thing that we could not do was done for us. And now we enter into it. And this is precisely why Paul wants us to grow in knowledge. Grow in knowledge, he says, a knowledge of God based on an encounter with God. Resist the temptation to justify yourself, to make yourself look better by making uncomplicated things appear complicated. That doesn't mean there isn't an important place for study. There's an important place to ask important and hard questions about Scripture. Otherwise, we run the risk of being simple-minded and distorting Scripture. Paul tells us to be wise in our understanding, or to be mature in our understanding. Jesus says, be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. There's a room and a place to ask important questions about Scripture. But when we know what God has placed on our heart, beware the tendency to go, oh yes, but Jesus, I just had another question for you. Who is my neighbor? I'd love to love my neighbor. I'm just not sure who that might be. And Jesus says, you see a person in need? That's your neighbor. Go and do likewise. So I want to leave you with a question. Paul says the one thing necessary for the church is to grow in a knowledge of. A knowledge based on encounter, which entails, of course, knowledge about, but takes the next level. I know about Hawaii when I go there. I know of Hawaii when I live there. I grow in my knowledge of Hawaii and my knowledge about Hawaii. That's important for Paul. I think that would be the thing he would say. One thing, Paul, what does the church need? He says they need to grow in the knowledge of God. How about you? That's important for Paul, the important thing. Where do you sit on that?